Shall we just pray? Dear Lord Jesus, again we come unto you in this moment of decision to hear thy word, Lord, committing ourselves unto it. And we pray that you'll help us to have delivery for the people's sake and not just something that will be focused in their minds, but that which is necessary to be down into the soul to bring forth the life of Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, it shall increase our faith. If it doesn't increase our faith, at least to cause it to be very, very strong, and much stronger even in the stand which we have taken. And so, Lord, we commend ourselves into your hands at this moment by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Now, a couple of years ago, Brother Gunther asked me to bring a message that I had preached in Saskatchewan, but not in the church here. And I think maybe a couple of you at the most have heard this message. And since it's fairly old, I don't know how well I'm going to do with my notes. I usually do better in current thoughts than I do with that which has been previously used, at least a couple of years ago. However, there's a comment that Brother Branham made, and he said, when omnipotence speaks, the supernatural happens. When omnipotence speaks, the supernatural or the miraculous occurs amongst us. So the message tonight is the voice of omnipotence. And I'm going to read just a couple of verses of scripture so you won't need to turn to them. I'll do it a little more quickly. Revelation 19 and 6, and I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. And then in Amos, the third chapter, verse 8, it says here, The lion hath roared, who will not fear? The Lord God hath spoken, who can but prophesy? Now, to understand this message is simply to realize a faith in God is actually faith that comes from the revealed word. So we hope that your faith will be stimulated tonight. Now, the two verses of scripture declare that God is omnipotent and that he speaks. We saw that in Revelation, that God is omnipotent, and we saw in the book of Amos that God speaks. And of course, I believe they must go together. You really can't separate them. Now, we who are here realize and accept as a fact that God is omnipotent, and he is a sovereign God. If you would take the series that Brother Branham preached on Israel and Egypt at the Red Sea and so on, you will find that he brings out that thought stronger than at any time in his ministry. Now, God could not be God unless he was sovereign, and that is what we're looking at, because to be God, he must be absolutely sovereign. He has to be in complete control. And he could not be in complete control unless he were omnipotent. That's axiomatic. In fact, you couldn't possibly have a God who wasn't omnipotent. If there is such a thing as the greatest force in the world, then that would have to be God. So God has to be omnipotent in order to be sovereign. So we see that God must be omnipotent in all his decisions, in all his judgments, and in all his acts. In other words, there cannot be a decision which will supersede his. There cannot be a judgment. There cannot be a principle. There cannot be an act which will supersede an act of God. But all of that must be greater than all other powers combined. Now, this is where I believe too many people make a mistake. And in fact, if you look back in your history of religion, you will find that ever since the time of Wesley, now not in the time of Luther, but the time of Wesley, up and through this age, people have misunderstood the sovereignty of Almighty God. They simply don't realize that a sovereign God must be omnipotent, and they do not realize that he is reigning right now and in absolute control of the universe, and you could even say universes and all that in them is, and most definitely, he is reigning and ruling in the affairs of mankind. Now, of course, that last statement is the one that most people don't recognize. They do not believe that God is reigning in the affairs of mankind at this very moment, but he is, and it is all according to redemption. Now let's get some scriptures here to just show that God is sovereign and He is in absolute control, that He is reigning, and even in the affairs of mankind. And we go back to Matthew, the 13th chapter to begin with, in the parable chapter, in verses 31 to 32, another parable put He forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it becomes the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Now, we know that that's not the kingdom of God in its purest state, but it is telling you here that the kingdom of God is actually in control in the universe, even though it does not appear to be so, and many things are very imperfect. But you must remember that Jesus prayed, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth. So that the kingdom on earth at one time, the will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. But the kingdom is in control at this particular time, though it's not in its perfection. Daniel, the 4th chapter, and in verse 17, it's when concerning the great vision of the vision of Nebuchadnezzar, the dream. This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. And you couldn't find a more base creature than a Pharaoh, or a Herod, or a Hitler, or a Stalin, a Genghis Khan, a Mussolini, and any hundreds of men we might name, that they are the crudest and the basest. And it says that God is absolutely in control, and He is the author of it. 34 to 35. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lift up mine eyes unto heaven, because he didn't believe that, see? And mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. Now, God doesn't have generations. So where is the generations? It's here upon earth. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand, or none can say unto him, what doest thou? Remember, the Apostle Paul said the same thing when they were cringing and saying, well, if God is going to predestinate one person and foreordain another to destruction, well, then why is God fussing? Why is he judging? And the Apostle Paul does not even give an answer. He said, nay, but who are you, O man, to reply against God? You see, there's the understanding that God does not take counsel with anybody, that he does exactly what he wants to do, and he's doing it now. And anybody to think opposite does not know the word of God, does not know God. He's ignorant. And he ought to, and he has to, for his own good, learn to put away his own thinking and go to the Bible wholly. Again, we go to the book of Proverbs, or we turn to Scripture in the book of Proverbs, and we go to chapter 21. And it's verse 1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will. Now, you know, man was not responsible for placing the waters upon the earth here. Man's still not responsible. Man cannot control nature, but someone is in control of nature, and that's God. And the scripture says here that even as God is creator and the ruler in the universe through nature, so is he able to take the hearts of kings and turn them any way he wants to turn them in order to bring out his predestinated will. Also, we go to Psalms chapter 76, and in verse 10 we read, surely the wrath of man shall praise him, the remainder wrath shall thou restrain. Now it says right here that God allows people to go so far. That's why he could say in the lips of Paul that God had raised up Pharaoh for a very purpose. And you will notice that Pharaoh was bent upon killing every male child. But he couldn't kill Moses. It was absolutely impossible. So he makes the wrath of man to praise him, and the remainder of wrath he does restrain, which means that man can only go so far and no further. You have the same thing right today in Israel. It is certainly a cinch that the people there now in the 144,000 which shall be there did not get there by their own volition. They got there by the the Weizmann and the Rothschild of Zionist movement, which is just about as corrupt as anything under high heaven. But they've got there. It's the same as we are Protestants today by Henry VIII, who was not a slouch when it came to immorality. He was certainly at the top of the list as an immoral person. But his immorality was used by Almighty God to swing the nation to Protestantism and away from Catholicism. So you can see here that God has his way, whether people like it or not, and especially as to the ends or the way he does it, he is doing it. And this should give us a lot of rest if we'd only just snuggle down, knowing that he is doing all things well. Over here in the book of Ephesians, we continue to see his sovereignty. we just take a couple verses. The first chapter in verse 11 says, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him," and this is the phrase I want, "who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will." An omnipotent God saying what he wants to say and how he wants to say and doing exactly as he said it. And nobody can peep and nobody can murmur and nobody can, and it just has anything to do with it. Now, with that, we'll read Colossians 1, 16 and 17. And we can see the very same principle reiterated. "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or power." Now, I could start back here and say all things that are in heaven and earth are visible and invisible. And I could say, well, little bugs that are too tiny to see with your eye, little microbes in the glass of water. But he doesn't talk about creation. He goes right to principalities and powers and dominions, which shows you government. And so, therefore, the major thing to realize is government when you think about God. And when you think about God in government, you see him in complete control, the government over all governments. In fact, that very word, the kingdom of heaven, is like another grain of mustard seed. That word means a raised up place, which shows the kingdom of God is higher than any kingdom, though it is not the kingdom in perfection upon earth, but it is reigning and ruling. So he says here, whether they be invisible or visible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist or they are maintained. Now, Paul understood this perfectly, as I was telling you a little while ago, in the chapter of Romans, chapter 8 of Romans. And we'll read those amazing verses 28 to 31. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God." In other words, the loved ones of God, the elect ones of God, because the scripture said we love him because he first loved us. We are the loved ones who love him. Now, they work together for us to them who are the called according to his purpose. Because it says here and tells you why. "For whom he did foreknow," that's the blueprint, "he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, then he also called. And whom he called, then he also justified. And whom he justified, then he also glorified." It tells you right there the plan of God is working to a conclusion of redemption of the saints of Almighty God. And then it says here, "What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" Absolutely impossible to thwart the plan and the integrity of Almighty God. Even though it might look as though the Lord is not reigning, he is reigning. And you have to use the scripture and cast your mind back to understand, as it was in the days of Pharaoh, Nebuchadnezzar, and so on, this is how God always brings his children forth. Now, also with 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which is a resurrection chapter, 24 to 26. And it says, "Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet." It tells you right now that Christ is reigning. We don't have to wait for the perfect conditions. Thank God when the perfect conditions come. Everybody likes perfect conditions. Who doesn't? I certainly do. I just haven't run across them yet. But they're going to be here. See? All enemies under feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And that's spiritual death as well as physical. For he hath put all things under his feet. And of course we're waiting for the time when every single thing shall be manifestly put under his feet, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, if God were not omnipotent, the book of Revelation could not have been written in the past tense. But the book of Revelation is written in the past tense, as is most books of prophecy. Now, in the book of Revelation, we see God directing all the affairs of the universe for 2,000 years. According to his own counsels, he wrote a book about it even before it ever was. That is confirmed omnipotent. When somebody can tell you 2,000 years ahead and give a steady stream of what's going to go on and maintain it, well, if that's not omnipotence and sovereignty, I don't know what is. And notice, as I said Sunday night, how that God, before the eyes of the people, manifested Christ that word. He has always manifested before the eyes of the people the word. It has been confirmed. Now just think, even beyond that, the 2,000 years, there are prophecies that have been written 4,000 years ago that are coming to pass this very hour. Now, that's his omnipotence. Now let's consider his voice. We'll go to Genesis, the first chapter, and we'll begin reading some verses there to consider his voice. Starting with the third verse, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. Now, there wasn't a horse and buggy or a submarine. He said that let there be light, and there was light. Notice in the sixth verse, and God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And the seventh verse says, and it was so. In verse 9, and God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. In verse 11, he said, let the earth bring forth grass, and so on. And it was so. And then verse 14, and God said, let this be for signs and years and so on. And that was so. And you go right through the book, and you're going to find how God spoke, and it was so. Now we go to Genesis 2:16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat. Eat, free to eat. And, of course, therefore there would be trees there of the garden he could eat, and he certainly did eat. The trees were there. And then over here in Genesis, the fourth chapter, right on down the line, God began dealing in the affairs of men. Now notice, first of all, we see the creative word. It was light, it was water divided, so on. Then he said to the man, all right, now there's trees here that you're going to be able to eat of, and the trees were there for the man to eat. And he said, now you can only eat certain trees, though, that I'm allowing you to eat. Now he was dealing with the affairs of man. Now look in verse 6 of chapter 4. And the Lord God said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? And over here in Genesis, the 6th chapter, and in the 3rd verse, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he's also flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. And then also notice in the 13th verse, and God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I'll destroy them with the earth. Now you can go through scripture, and these are just little tiny verses, and you can find that God is dealing in the affairs of men, and he is speaking to mankind. That's exactly what he's doing. Now, God's voice, the omnipotent voice of creation, as described by John, the beginning was the Word is with God, and the Word was God, and all things were made by him. That's the voice of creation. Then the voice of government, and the voice of authority in government, dealing in the affairs of men, is what we saw next. And you'll find that there are chapters after chapters and books after books in the Bible here are written concerning God dealing in the affairs of men. Actually, to me, the Bible is a record of what God said to man in that which he required of man. Then you see the record of what God did about God's requirements. And then you'll see what God did about what man did when either man did what God required or would not do what God required. And God constantly dealing, always dealing in the affairs of mankind. And this is what I tried to show at the beginning, that God is dealing right now in the affairs of men, and according to His plan, He will absolutely bring His plan to pass regardless of what man might think. And we're constantly cautioned to realize that God is omnipotent. So, the creative word and the administrative word is of one and the same voice. The word that creates is the same word that maintains. Now let's take a look at that over here in the book of Colossians again. I read it to you, but I didn't bring it to your attention. I'm going to bring it now. Now, verse 16, for by Him are all things created that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. See? Now, they were all made by Him and for Him, because God is God. It's for His own good pleasure. Now, a lot of people think that God is here for our pleasure. Well, you're entirely wrong. It's for His good pleasure. And if we recognize that, it'll be for our pleasure, because it's going to be the highest there is. Now, notice, and He is before all things. That means He's the Creator. And by Him all things consist, that is, they're maintained. But notice what He talked about. Government, principalities, and powers. Not just the great big mountains. Not just the big elephants. Not the tiny little flea. Not the microscopic creature. No. He speaks more concerning man, which has to deal with government. And so therefore, the creative and the administrative voice is one and the same. So therefore, let it be known assuredly that as long as man can see God in nature, then you must realize that God is also dealing with man. And that's the important thing, because, well, it's just what it says over here in the book of Romans, the first chapter. We'll just take a look at it. So there's no misunderstanding we're dealing with. Now it says, verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed in heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed in them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. And when man can see God in nature, then man must be judged as obligated to understand that God is dealing in the affairs of men and man's responsible. And if God can maintain this world in the face of evidence of what man's doing to it, then God is going to maintain His word in government affairs of men in the face of what man is doing. See, one is the same as the other. There is no difference. Every word of God is perfect. Yes, sir. Every word is perfect. It matters not when or where, or why, or to whom it was spoken. No word of God is void of power. Not one. It doesn't matter when it was said. It doesn't matter where it was said. It doesn't matter why it was said. It doesn't matter to whom it was said. That word of God is perfect. Isaiah 55:11 says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. Not what you and I please, but what God pleases. And it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it. In other words, whatever that word was intended to be and to do, make no mistake about it, it'll be carried out perfectly, because the word of God is creative, because it's omnipotent. It's an omnipotent word based upon an omnipotent God. Let that word speak, it is always creative, because it is always omnipotent or superseding anything within the realm. And thus it will always bear the fruit of its content. It will always bear the fruit of its content. Now remember, we are not simply talking about let there be light. We are talking about every single word of God is creative, is able to bring about itself into a substance or a performance, regardless of when that word was given or why it was given or to whom it was given. There can never be a day when that word fails. I like what Brother Branham said. When God said, let there be light, it might have been 1 million later the light came, but the light came. Absolutely no way the Word of God can fail, because He said, I am going to cause it to manifest itself. That Word is creative. When God speaks that Word at some time and in some place, it must manifest itself, whether it be a promise, a blessing, a curse, or even a comment, it is always perfect. Let's go to Hebrews, the 4th chapter, and this will help you to see why Brother Branham kept quoting this verse. For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of joint and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It's the same word of God that said, let there be light, and there was light, that looked down in the prophetic ministry of a prophet and discerned the hearts of the people and made a comment.
Amen.
There never is one time when that word is ever proven wrong. There's never one time. Listen, verse 13, neither is any creature that is not manifest in his sight. Notice, first of all, it says the word, then it says his. God and the word being the same. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him, the word, with whom we have to do. See? Now, it cannot return unto him void. No one can prevent it. No, sir, not one thought to preventing it. Well, that's what it says in Matthew, the 16th chapter. Now, we're building up for an end time message, so hold all these thoughts in your mind. Jesus answered and said, Matthew 16, 7, 18, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. For flesh and blood hath not revealed thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Who is the gate to our kingdom? Christ. Then who is the gate to the hell? The devil. There's the devil who is recognized as the greatest source of a power and authority in the world outside of God himself cannot stop this word. Just like in the days when Christ and his, art thou here to torment before our time? They knew there was a day of reckoning. And as insolent and as disobedient and as obstinate as devils are, they still know there's a day of reckoning. It's a pity man doesn't wake up. Just like the Bible said, even the devils believe and tremble. Man doesn't believe and man doesn't tremble. The creative word of God. Whatever God says must come to pass. And nothing is going to stop it. Now, without using one verse of scripture or logic of any description, we would have to recognize, if we believe in God at all, that he's got to be a supreme being, he has got to be sovereign, and his word has got to be sovereign. Because if God is not sovereign, and his word is not sovereign, then there is no God. There has got to be a source somewhere. So God is omnipotent, and his word is omnipotent. Because whatever he says comes to pass, because the life of God is in the Word. That is why it says in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's exactly why it says it. Whatever that Word is, God is. And whatever God is, the Word has to be. Because it couldn't be otherwise. There is no way it could be otherwise. Now why? Because the Word comprised the attributes of Almighty God. Now, God, of course, is made from attributes, and those attributes reveal him. So you look and see what God has done. You can see how that God has an eye for beauty, has an understanding, has authority, has power, has the ability to coordinate. You look at nature, and there's nothing out of cater but man. And when man gets there, then the things of nature begin to get all swilled up, all messed up, see? But God has everything running perfectly. Everything is right exactly on time. Why, look what they're doing. They're even taking wristwatches and measuring the time based upon the radiation that quartz can give out. They've even discovering how to find in man's body certain, what you might call wavelengths that emanate from different parts of the body. And take electric machine and tune it with a tuning fork. And using that instrument, able to help man's body function better. How can anybody do that except their laws laid down there years ago? And you can see God in everything. Not one law changes. It's just man tries to mess things up. But if man ever got in harmony with God, there wouldn't be one thing wrong in this universe. See, that's why we're looking forward to the great universe of God when man is just like Jesus Christ. And all things are subject to God. You look at what a wonderful thing that's going to be and what a wonderful day. When man is going to be entirely subject to infinite, omnipotent God. Well, no wonder. He'll be just God himself, literally.
Amen.
Without being God, I'm not saying that man ever becomes deity. Ever becomes Godhead. But when he gets in harmony, one with God, by being the creation of God, and that word of God in control of man. Well, it's just as though God himself, that's what God could say to Adam. And then in the resurrection, to you and me, look, he said, just turn the thing over to you. But there won't be any problems in the future, thank God. Now, this is all scripture, which I've been going into. And I'm only speaking it, I'm not trying to figure it, or draw some meaning out of it. It's just putting it the way the Bible says it. And so we can honestly say that if God speaks, then the Word comes. Then if the Word comes, God has come and omnipotence has come. Now that's something to look at and something to view. Because so many people look at the Word of God and they put it in the category of hope so. Now let's face it, there is some of the Word of God that's a hope so proposition. Because it's a faith proposition. And if you and I don't get in harmony with the Word of Almighty God, such as for healing and for getting various material blessings, well, you just don't get it. But I'm talking now in terms of the Word wherein we're looking at governments and principalities and powers, and that's what God said He's going to do, and it's going to be done whether man wants it done or not. See? It's going to be done because God is sovereign. So therefore, when this Word comes, the omnipotent Word of Almighty God, omnipotence itself has come, which is God. Because if the Word is creative, and only God can create, then that creative Word is God Himself. Let the Word come, therefore, and God has come. And thus, omnipotence, omnipotent Word, is amongst us, declaring at that time what omnipotent Word God is performing and manifesting amongst us. Now, that's what we're dealing with. When that Word comes, omnipotence has arrived, and that Word, in our hour or any age revealed, will tell the people exactly what God is doing. See? And it's going to be done, it's going to be performed and manifested amongst us. It's just what we read in Isaiah 55 again, 11. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it. Now, you can understand from this verse, why it is that Brother Branham said, God has allotted a certain portion of His message for every age. That's exactly why. This book here, that what God has reserved from Israel to the Gentiles for 2,000 years, has to appear in its own time slot in seven church ages. So therefore, that Word must come amongst us. No doubt about it. It's got to come, and it declares itself what God is performing. Now, it could be equally said by God, when I come amongst you, I will not return without having fulfilled the purpose of my visitation, but by my omnipotence, bring to pass what I have counseled for you. Now, as I said a while ago, that has been going on, and is going on at this very hour what God has counseled at this moment from it for us. So since God's Word contains His very light, which it is, then, which is omnipotent light, then that living Word will perform exactly what it said. Now, as I say again, remember, we're not dealing only in the promises, which are here physical for a time being, but we're dealing with the great promises of God, which have to do with eternity. And that Word is always sent, given to us, in order that God might be amongst us and accomplish His will. So, we see this tremendous thing, and we, amongst us, which is very wonderful. So we need to know, how is that Word going to come amongst us? How are we going to get the Word which is our Word for this hour? Well, now, of course, we all know exactly how it's done, but we'll go back again just to keep our thoughts in continuity to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Now, it speaks in here, beginning at verse 15, the Lord thy God will raise up a prophet from the midst of thy brethren like unto me. Unto him you shall hearken. According to all that thou desirest, the Lord thy God in Horeb, the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which is spoken. I will raise up a prophet amongst the brethren like unto thee. I put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass, whosoever will not hearken to my voice, my words, which he shall speak in my name, I'll require it of him. Now you'll notice that when I base the thought to begin with upon the book of Amos, that the Lord speaks. And also over here, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper things whereunto I send it. Now the scripture tells us here positively that nobody but nobody except a prophet like unto Moses, or God dealing with prophets, can hear the voice of God and bring the word of God. So therefore the voice of God is heard by the prophet. We found the same thing over here as I read in Amos, the 38th verse. The Lord, the lion has roared, who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken, who can but prophesy? So therefore the word of God comes by a prophet because it comes to a prophet. Let's go back to 1 Peter, the first chapter. Second Peter, and the first chapter, and in verse 21, we find the very thought again. For prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Again, we go to Hebrews, the first chapter, and in the first verse, we find the identical thing again. God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers in the prophets. God speaking by the prophets. Now, the omnipotent word of God must come by a prophet, and it will deal in the affairs and counsels of men. It'll deal with governments. And remember, we're looking forward to the time when the purpose of God must be fulfilled, when man will be back to this earth in a virgin condition, sinless and able to be rulers over the earth without ever stigmatizing the precepts and principles of God, or at any time causing any confusion. Now that's going to be through the word of God, which deals in the dominion of God in the affairs of man and government. Now, God was actually in the prophets by His Holy Spirit. But what was that spirit? That spirit was the living word of Almighty God. Now let's go to Revelation chapter 5 and in verse 6 and see how that has transpired in the hours in which we have lived in the last 2,000 years. Now, and I beheld, and lo, the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and the midst of the elders, stood the lambs that had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Now, God is spirit, and God is himself is coming into the earth through. Now, the word horn signifies power and authority, and of course, it tells you that the eyes of God are the seven spirits of God. Now, you know God doesn't have seven spirits per se. He's one spirit. But what it is, it's the manifestation of Almighty God in seven church ages, where His Spirit has come forth with a message for every age. We saw that in the second chapter of Ephesians. We dealt with it almost every day. I've been bringing a message here, except Sunday morning. Under the messenger of the church which is in Ephesus, right? These things said he that holds the seven stars in his right hand, that walks amidst the seven golden candlesticks, and in the seventh verse, he that hath an ear, and heareth the Spirit of the churches. Every church age has a messenger who is the incarnation of God to the people. Now, he's not God incarnated. He is only that to them, because God is not coming down to speak to men individually. He is not coming down to dress himself in a pillar of fire, stand here on a platform, and say to the 20th century people, I am the Lord God, speak out of that great cloud and talk to folks. They'd all run screaming, that nobody know what would happen. Just like it was with Israel. It wouldn't work. So what he does, he sends a prophet. And that prophet is the pillar of fire, the word of God to the people. And he brings that word to them. And that has been happening in the seven church ages. Now, this is how it occurs. Omnipotent God himself coming. Then God, the word, was in the prophets, and God revealed himself to the extent of that word for that hour. He gave a message for that day. Thus God was in the midst of the people, and of course just as well as in the people, because He is. And those people received the word to whom it was given. Now there's a verse over here in Titus, but I don't have the actual literal Greek on it. I don't have with me this moment. But it said, but hath in due times manifested His word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Now, Paul is saying the very same thing here that Brother Branham was saying. And in the original Greek, you can see it way better. That God, in due times or seasons, for a specific revelation, has had a man rise up to bring forth that commandment of God to the people. In Paul's age, it was given to him, and seven church ages had to follow in its steps. But every single age had the word which was requisite for that hour. Now, let's go back again to Hebrews, just to follow this a little further. I'll read verses 1 and 2 this time, adding to it the second verse. God, who at sundry times in divers manners, said different times and different ways, spake in time past unto the fathers, and God was doing in the prophets, hath in these last days spoken us in his Son, by whom he is appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. Now you can see what he's saying here is the full revelation, the full word, full God, the fullness of all, who filled all time and eternity, all of it was placed into a human vessel. That's what he's telling you here. He became a man that is God in many, many ways and many times, used prophets and spoke to the people. And he just merely gave the man a portion of his spirit, an anointing, a word for that hour. There came a time when God identified himself as one of them, the great prophet, the great shepherd. And he who filled all time, space, and matter, as it were, was the creator of it, came down and became a man amongst men. Now, the one form of God in which he could indwell fully was the form of a man. The others were just part of him. And the people in the Old Testament looked forward to him. But we now look back to him. Now, God has spoken to us in the Son. All the word, all the true revelation of the word was in him. So no matter what is to come, see, it will all be according to that one who became the Son in order to redeem us. So therefore, God in seven church ages has been sending a word of redemption wherein mankind is being prepared in order to take over the kingdom of Almighty God. He is working to that end. And many, many times through the ages, particularly the great tragic tribulations, the great purgings, where people, their blood was shed upon the ground almost like water, where they died by multiplied millions. I never did get Smucker's The Glorious History myself, or Reform, the Book of Reformation. I don't even know where you can get it. But Brother Branham quoting said up to that time, 68 million Protestants alone, their blood was shed as martyrs to the kingdom of Almighty God. That didn't look as though God were reigning at all. It didn't look as though God were doing anything. But God was, because the very Christ himself, who is the embodiment of the entire word, deliberately told them that there would be blood of martyrs the same as from Abel. And he said there'd come a time when God would require all that blood that was shed upon the earth. So therefore the blood was going to be shed. God still reigning and ruling in the affairs of mankind. And God bringing that word of redemption, which was given to his elect, so that the word would transpire and come to pass. Now, I'm going to go back to Deuteronomy again, chapter 18 here, to pursue the word of the Lord on the prophet. And verses 20 to 22, because the first scripture up here refers to the time when Christ was coming, but down here it mentions the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded to speak, for that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the things follow not to come to pass, that's the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. If the prophet hath spoken in presumption, thou shalt not be afraid of him. Now here it's saying here, look, how are we going to know when that word's amongst us? Well, there are certain ages that God has to, in his sovereignty, put above all ages, other ages. In other words, time might go on for a long period. And the elect are coming in slow but sure. The kingdom of God is coming more and more into light, but it's so dark before the eyes of the people, they can't understand, they can't see it. But every now and then, God brings in the open a manifestation. And this is what he's telling you here, that there will be prophets. Now, they won't be every day. They won't be everywhere. They will not be in every age. But when he sends a prophet, that prophet will come prophesying in the name of the Lord. And when he names an event which is to take pass, come to pass, when that event does come to pass, you know you're looking at the man that God sent for that special hour. See? Now, it doesn't happen every hour. It couldn't. Now there again, somebody might say, well now, why doesn't God do it? But you're missing the point. God is still reigning in the affairs of mankind, and there will not be one elected person who does not come in. There will not be one elected Jew that will not come in, because all Israel shall be saved. But all Israel is not Israel, because there's a lot of flesh in there. Remember, it's by election. And then Paul brings out the figure in Elijah. Now, Elijah looked all alone, and there was nobody there to plead the cause of God. Just one man, Elijah. But God was dealing with Elijah. And why was he dealing with Elijah? For the sake of the 7,000 who hadn't bowed their knee. So Elijah was able to demonstrate, or God was able to manifest through this prophet Elijah, who set the tenor by saying, look, he said, kill your rams and your oxen unto your God. Now he said, let the God answer by fire that is God. Well, they said, that's fair enough. We'll go for that. And so therefore, when the sacrifice was committed to their gods, the Baal, nothing happened. Not one thing happened. They cut themselves, they screamed, and they went through all kinds of antics, but nothing could be done. But this man Elijah had said, now, let the God who is God answer by fire. It's the same as saying, thus saith the Lord. God will answer by fire, showing he is God. Yeah. And what happened? God answered by fire. See? But what was it for? And then for, as I said, it's for the elect's sake. Now, Elijah said to himself and to God, he said, look, he said, I'm the only one left here. And God said, I've reserved to myself 7,000 who haven't bowed the knee to Baal. See? It was a period of time. But had Elijah not come on the scene at that juncture, those 7,000 still would have been saved. See? All through seven church ages, God has sent forth his word. And you can, if you study your scripture, you'll see the seven messages laid out there. What was God doing in every age? He was revealing himself by that word. And the elect were seeing that word. Even though in a veil, through a glass darkly. But as much as God revealed of himself did the job. Now I'll explain a little further. God was in the prophets. That's fine, so he was. What was the first prophet? Well, I don't know who the first prophet was outside of God himself. He always was a prophet. But let's let our mind wander a little bit. Let's just go back to the day of the earliest part of the Bible. All right, there's one man called Enoch. He was a prophet. What did he prophesy? The Lord come with 10,000 of his saints. All right, now that's not in the Old Testament at all. That's in the New Testament. Where's the book of Enoch? How do I know? I don't even know there was a book of Enoch. See? All right, who's another prophet? Abraham. What did he write? See? Well, I'm trying to show you here, God was dealing through the prophets, measure by measure by measure. Here little, and there little. See? Looking forward to Christ the Redeemer. Then when he came, he was God the Redeemer in human flesh. Now we look back, and in every age, there is enough of that word, see, in manifestation, in revelation, that's going to bring the elect out. But always there come junctures when God must do something great before the people. It happened in the days of Paul. Why must it happen in the days of Paul? Why must there be a great man like Paul rise and seem vindicated by God? Because God was turning from the Jews to the Gentiles. Not unheard of. No, it was heard of. But certainly misunderstood. So Paul the Apostle could say in the book of Ephesians, he said, I'm showing you the mystery which was known, but not known as it is in this age. And we've got the same thing coming down through history. Those things were known, but they weren't known as they were to be known until that age. But you weren't to know everything about every age. They had their message. So therefore, the voice of omnipotence in a prophet comes forth only at a certain time. And it is vindicated by a ministry so that we might know exactly if that is the word of Almighty God. Let's go to 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter here in verse 15. Paul said, for though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you have not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Now, there could be thousands of teachers. There could be many men who are spreading the gospel, but there always is one person that God invests the truth in order for that truth to come forth. The 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians 36 to 37, you have the same thing. What came the word of God up from you, or came it to you only? See? And then over here again, switching back to 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter, verses 4 to 5, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of spirit and power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of God, but wisdom man rather, but in the power of Almighty God. Paul brought the word for his hour. Now, once the revelation was given, which it was given to the Apostle Paul, also through John here, it was sealed in. Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 to 1890. Then chapter. For I testify to every man that hears the words of the prophet's book, if any man shall add these things, God shall add him the plagues that are written in his book. And if any man shall take away the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part of the book of life, of the holy city, and of the things written in his book. Now, you can't add to it or take from it. So therefore, God has sealed it in. But in order to reveal the word of the hour to a bride, which would be 2,000 years in building, he has, as I've already said, taken 7 church age messengers with exactly 7 messages. And each age, there's been a portion of this word that is necessary in order that the full redemptive ministry of Christ be brought into manifestation to the bride. And at the end time, God has predestinated a 7th church age messenger. Now you can see him over here in the 3rd chapter of the book of Revelation. And he's in verse 14, the messenger of the church, which is in Laodicea, write these things, saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, which is right. Now, God has predestinated that at the end time, there was going to be a 7th church age messenger, and he would be in the mold of Elijah. And you get this over here in the book of Matthew, chapter 17, and in verse 11. Now, this is just before the kingdom comes, the millennium comes on earth. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elijah truly shall first come and restore all things. You have a promise. Now, you can't have multiple promises, because the word has separated 7 messengers. So you simply can't have a messenger and a messenger. It isn't going to work. The 7th church age messenger will be the last messenger to a Gentile bride in order to bring all of them into the resurrection and into the millennium. Now, it tells you here that that one is going to be Elijah. Now go to the 3rd chapter, and he is going to restore all things. Now go to the 3rd chapter of Acts, beginning in the middle of verse 19. And when times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, even he shall send Jesus Christ, which is appointed unto you, whom the heavens must receive or retain until the restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly sent the fathers, the prophets of your God raised up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall you hear in all things wherever send you. Now, let's look at the scripture here. The scripture distinctly says that there's going to come a time of refreshing from the presence of God. But even then, Christ cannot come back to this earth. Now, the word presence, as I've told you many times, from the Greek is that part of anything visible to the eye. So therefore, what may be seen of God becomes visible to the human eye. And we know what Jesus said himself in John 15:24. If I had not done the works another man did, they had not sinned. But now they've both seen and hated both me and my Father. Now, what was visible of God? The mighty manifested ministry. Amen. Now that great miracle ministry is to bring a revival. But don't stop there. That's what they all did. Nothing against Brother Roberts and Brother Tommy Osborne and A. Allen, these men. But that's where they made their mistake. They stopped there. But you don't stop there. You keep on reading. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which is appointed unto you. But you still don't stop there. See? Because it says, When that happens, that's the time that Jesus is supposed to come back to earth and put back and bring his kingdom on earth, and the will of God done on earth as it is in heaven. But it says the heavens must retain him until the restoration of all things spoken by the mouth of all the holy prophets since the world began. Now it tells you there has got to be a restoration which was spoken of back in the book of Genesis. And wherever it is spoken of, see, it'll be brought into unto our remembrance, pardon me, as the promise of God which must be fulfilled. Now listen. Now watch what he says. He uses the word for. So we have a connection here. Now, there has got to be a restoration of the word of God. And it said, for Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up in you of your brethren like unto me. Him you'll hear in all things wherever he shall send you. Now, it'll come to pass that every soul that will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed among the people. Now let's face it. He is literally not talking about the Christ of the physical flesh who died upon Calvary. That took place. You can't go back to him who died upon Calvary in the flesh, because you're talking now of him who is yet to come in the flesh after having died and risen. He hasn't come into his glory. You're talking about Matthew 17, the transfigured kingdom being set up. So you got to listen the way it's put to you. And it says, yea, and all the prophets from Samuel, and those that follow after, as many have spoken likewise and foretold of these days. Now, preeminently what days? The days down the road. Now, there is going to be then a restoration of the word of God by the mouth of a prophet who is cast in the mold of Elijah with a ministry that is going to include Moses, Jesus, and Samuel. Now look at your Bible. Jesus is mentioned there. Moses is mentioned there. Elijah is the one who restores, Matthew 17:11, and Samuel is mentioned there. You have a prophet in the mold of Christ, Moses, Elijah, and Samuel. So thus, there will be a great restoration ministry at the end time, given great preeminence, in that he is numbered with Moses, Jesus, and Samuel. And this is that end time prophet who will be called Elijah the prophet, who would be the seventh church age messenger. But the very spirit of them all, that's Christ and Moses and Samuel, will be in this end time Elijah. Now what we mean by that is the very ministries. Because that's what we are talking about. Now, notice, both Moses, notice first of all, that Moses was both historian and word and revealer of the will of Almighty God. Now, in the book of Genesis, Moses gave the history. In the book of Exodus, we have history also, plus the word of God, right through in the book of Deuteronomy. Then Jesus came. And Jesus did not bring the word as did Moses, but he was the fulfillment of the word, and he was the one who set the record straight by showing them that that word had been fulfilled before their very eyes. He proceeded, Christ proceeded, by his ministry, by his death, by his resurrection, in being the fulfillment of the sacrifice to literally begin to bring in the kingdom of Almighty God in its earth form. Because you see, it didn't have an earthly form before. It was very impure. You couldn't have what God was accomplishing in that form upon the earth. It had just gone back to chaos. But he was bringing it to perfection. Now, and in Samuel ministry, we have the great discerning and the correcting and the warning of organization. Now, Moses didn't have to warn about organization. Moses brought the pure word of God. Samuel was the one who said, look, he said, have I ever taken any man's money? Have I ever said anything that didn't come to pass? He said, all right, I'm going to warn you. He said, don't put yourself under a king. Don't leave the government of Almighty God, which is by the word. Then Elijah came on the scene, and he had a showdown with the Jezebel system. And so, at the end time, there must arise a man with a ministry that contains all the natural elements of Moses, Christ, Samuel, and Elijah. Now, it goes without saying that the ministry of Jesus would be the vindication that this was indeed the Spirit of God Himself. Why? Because it's just what Peter said after Pentecost. Why, he said, the one that you killed, God has raised up. Now, he said, you know the one you killed did all these miracles and did these great works, and he's doing them right now. So, therefore, he that died is risen and proves that he is risen and that he's the same one you killed by doing the very same things he did when he was here amongst you. So, therefore, the ministry of Jesus Christ, in that respect, would vindicate this person that he was that one sent of God in whom the ministry of Christ was. Now, let's face it, brother, sister. Remember that when Christ was on the scene, he said, if I had not done the works that none of the men did, he said, they had not sinned. But now they've both sinned and hated both me and my Father. In other words, he established the presence of Almighty God by the words of a man that the words of a man could not accomplish. It would take God. A man spoke it. It was a man's word. But it was God's word because only God can do it. Now, let's look at Brother Branham's ministry. Brother Branham stood before the people. And I was there the night he did it in Vancouver. When he challenged him, bring me 24 of your worst cases, I'll guarantee healing for all. There's no man living could do that. There's no man could even dare to suggest it. They wouldn't take him up on it, though. And I saw, I imagine, about three times that number of miracles. I don't know, maybe more than that, a couple hundred times the miracles he even suggested. But what happened? He went down to the border of Texas. And there he said, I challenge you, bring me your worst crippled, I guarantee healing. They brought a girl, so miserably intertwined from birth, so crippled, the best I could describe her, if I had been there, I'm sure it would have been to say she looked like a dish of cold cooked spaghetti. She doesn't look human at all. In no time at all, she's perfectly healed with flesh upon her body. There's no person could ever do that outside of God Himself. So here we find that God Almighty has come amongst the people in His omnipotence. And omnipotence spoke. And the fact of omnipotence speaking was demonstrated. And never once when that man said, thus saith the Lord, did it fail. Proving that he was a prophet in the stature of Deuteronomy 18, about verses 19 to 20, 22. The discerning that was accomplished in the book of Hebrews that he often quoted, the fourth chapter, as I quoted you tonight, and the 12th verse, the word of God is quick and powerful, sharp and 28 sword, piercing, dividing asunder, of soul and spirit, joint and marrow, discerns thoughts and intents of the heart, and neither is any creature that is not manifest in sight, and all things naked and open unto the eyes of with him with whom he had to do. Now listen, you know that every time Brother Branham discerned, there was not one time when he never read a heart perfectly. There wasn't one time that even 5,000 people there wasn't one person could hide. Now, you know that's no more man than nothing. Amen. That's the very word I've been talking about tonight. God, the Word Himself in evidence. Omnipotent Word. That absolutely is all-powerful. And it's dealing in the affairs of men right at this moment, and it's got something to accomplish that it's going to accomplish, and it cannot return to Him void. And there's nothing you can do for it, and there's nothing you can do against it. See? Because God's going to have His way with the word He ordained for this hour. Now, so I say His ministry absolutely proved it. Now, Brother Branham was able, by the Spirit of God, to go back in history and through divine revelation name the names of the six church age messengers before him that nobody else could do. See? Come forth with the revelation of God's word and prove it. Do you realize that men fell dead for smarting off in his presence? Windsor, Canada. Some Church of Christ ministers came across in Detroit. And they had come in a room with a green tablecloth on the table that they were going to fool Brother Branham. And so the Church of Christ minister had put a card in there and said he had all these diseases, which were cancer, tuberculosis, and you name it, he had it. Brother Branham got very tired by that time. The card got to him. He never took the card. Somebody else, Howard or Billy or somebody, took the card. The man said, well, he said, I've got all this trouble. And Brother Branham said, you've got no trouble at all. He's not one thing wrong with you. Well, he said, didn't you read the card? He said, no, he said, I don't read that card. Nothing to do with the card, he said. But he said, maybe, he said, you already got healed without even being in the prayer line. I forget the entire conversation, but the man just said something about, oh, that's how you do it. And Brother Branham just snapped the tension. What did you say? Oh, he said, I see right now you're a Church of Christ minister from Detroit, he said. You come with a man sitting in the balcony up there right now, he said, to try to defraud Almighty God and prove me some kind of a fraud. And he said, you wrote a whole list of diseases. And the man got so scared in the balcony, he said, my God, forgive me. He said, that's right. And Brother Branham said, the diseases you put on that card are now on you. And the man died. See, many a person thinks he can fool with God. People right today are looking for a nice showdown. Forget it. They had them already. Not saying it won't occur again, but they've already had it, see? Somebody trying to tempt the Holy Ghost. Now, once it was established that omnipotence spoke in the prophet, which he did in this hour, the same word of omnipotence comes to the people. The God who was veiled in the prophet was unveiled and came into view when the word was delivered. Now that's your share and my share of it. The mighty ministry vindicating the prophet, the mighty ministry catching our eyes, to what extent? In order to show that the omnipotent word God was amongst us, performing amongst us what he covenanted to do, not with your will and mine, but his own will, and proving it was so. So, the word now, which was veiled in the prophet, becomes unveiled to you and me through the medium of expression through the man's voice. The same word now, which is the voice of omnipotence, and the word of omnipotence being the one and the same thing, now goes through another change, which is to take upon itself another veil. And what is that veil? It is the bride. So the word becomes lodged in the mind of the bride because this is the hour for her to receive the end time revelation. And of course the end time revelation is in the third chapter of the book of Revelation where let's just read it to you. So you'll know. Third chapter here. Now, he said here, this church is wretched, miserable, naked, blind, and doesn't know it. Thinks it's got the Holy Ghost, and does not have it. And yet this is the great age of the Holy Ghost. This is the age where Pentecost screams, tongues evidence, and proclaims they're baptized with the Holy Ghost. We showed you last night, there's not evidence at all. Down here, and it says you don't even have the Holy Ghost. It said what you have, you're rich and increased in goods. You've got materiality all mixed up with spirituality. Is Judas again selling Christ for instead of 30 pieces of silver for 13 Cadillacs or so and big churches? Listen, can you show me a place in hardly in America, but not up here in Canada as much, although you got a lot of wonderful buildings up here, but you go down to the United States and you will see buildings costing millions of dollars. They're supposed to glorify Jesus Christ and no more glorify him another. When was God in a dollar bill? I'd like to know. If God is in a dollar bill, I'd rob banks and shoot people to get the money out. And I'd be justified in doing it. If you can win souls for 20 cents a piece, rob a bank. And win souls at 20 cents. You see how foolish people get? When they get off the track of the Word of God, it becomes insane. Amen. And they are insane. But they've defrauded themselves. Now listen what he says. Here, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. He said, I'm going to put you through a training program. Therefore, repent. And what is repent? It's a change of mind. Get rid of your creeds and your dogmas. See? Get rid of what you think is right. Put everything all down. Why? Because there's a man coming on the scene and has come on the scene in the Spirit of God with the ministry and the Word of Christ, Moses, Samuel, Elijah himself with a Mount Carmel showdown. Because you can't talk of Moses, of Elijah, without a Mount Carmel showdown against a Jezebel religion. You can't do it. Now, so therefore the bride has become the recipient of the end time message. Now let's look at that end time message. We're going to go to Hebrews, the sixth chapter. Now, brother, sister, remember, we're dealing in a juncture of time. And when you deal in junctures, you're dealing in absolutes. In the days of Luther, you were not dealing in an absolute. In the days of Irenaeus, you weren't. But in the day of Paul and this hour, we're dealing in absolutes. And you cannot add and you cannot take. Like I showed you last night, you can be 30 to 100% in any spiritual manifestation, but if you're off one word, you're finished. See? So spiritual death is in the world, even though there's manifestation. Now let's take a look at this thing here. 6. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection. That's consummation and the final polishing off. The finishing. When the object is perfected, there's no more wrinkles. There's nothing left undone. There's nothing to add. It's a completion. Like a perfect gem that's been cut and polished according to what the blueprint set forth. It's over. Now, not laying again the foundation of repentance and dead works, of faith toward God, a doctrine of baptism, laying on of hands, a resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment, and this we'll do if God permits. But God didn't permit. It wasn't time for God to permit. And He couldn't permit. There's only one time He can permit, and that's the hour of His permission when it's finished. How can you wind a thing up in the first church age? But it's all laid out here. But this word could not be applied until this hour. There was no way to do it. Now, it says, for it is impossible for those who were once for all enlightened. 7 church ages, 1 was enlightened, but not once for all. 2, but not once for all. 3, but not once for all. 4, but not once for all. 5, not for all. 6, but not for all. But when you hit 7, it was for all. There was no more enlightenment. See? And remember, when you talk about enlightenment, there's such a thing called the former reign, which is the teacher or teaching which precedes the resurrection, without which there isn't any. So now you can put in the former reign right here. That's your once for all. It said once for all, enlightened, and have tasted the heavenly gift, made partakers of the Holy Ghost, have tasted the good word of God, have tasted the power of the world to come, not if they shall fall away, having fallen away. The future put in the past tense. Now it says in spite of all this, when they're going to be enlightened once for all, they're going to taste the heavenly gift. They're going to partake of the Holy Ghost. They're going to taste the good word of God. They're literally going to see the power of the world to come, standing right here and miss it. Now, why are they going to miss it? Having fallen away, they cannot be renewed to repentance. They'll never change their mind again. They'll never come to another word. And in this way, they'll crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh. Now, why do you crucify the Son of God? For a sacrifice. It means then the original sacrifice is gone. Well, how are you going to get to God without the blood? You don't need to worry about the blood being off the mercy seat. Just turn this message down. There's no blood for you. I'm not preaching here saying Lee Vale knows anything. I'm telling you the Word of God said, don't fuss with me about it. I have to talk like this the odd time, let you know that don't try to get off any hook, because this is not my idea of a message. You think I'd be preaching this way? The efficacy of the blood of Christ is not there without the Word. You read in 10th chapter Hebrews, the same thing. There's no sacrifice of those that turn down the Word. Amen. Doesn't exist. They crucified the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame. Why an open shame? Because He manifested according to His word, and there was nobody can prove that word wasn't fulfilled. But they sneered and walked off. Yeah. Amen. The greatest authorities today are the Trinitarians, and they just sneer about being one God. How are you going to get 3 gods out of one? You show me one place in Moses there were 3 gods. Now, it said, and here's the illustration. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it. What is rain? It's the word of God. Study your scripture, you're going to find it's typed in the word. And bring it forth herbs meet for them by whom it's dressed. Receive the blessing of God. But that which bears thorns and briars rejected, and is nigh to burning, whose end is to be cursed. But we're persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though thus we speak. They're not even saved. There'll come a day when this when they're not even saved. They'll be talking about being saved, as Billy Graham himself said. He said, there'll come a day when they'll be given an altar call and going through the motions. But he said, God's gone. The people are gone.
Yeah.
True. See? Now, here we are. Right at this end time here. This tremendous word of Almighty God has come to us thoroughly vindicated. And it discerns between the true and the false, and thereby there is an axiomatic, automatic separation. And remember, gifts don't separate, they bring the people together. It's the word that separates. How can anybody talk about manifestation being in evidence, or saying the evidence of the Holy Ghost baptism is word plus? It isn't word plus, it's word. It's where the brethren of the Empire State went all wrong, they're still wrong. Now, this vindicated word of omnipotence strikes the mind and possesses it. His brother Branham likened the mind to a womb. And as the sperm hits the womb closes so no more can get in there. See? And then remember, when you're building a baby up, you don't have a human cell and a dog cell and a horse cell and a butterfly cell. It's all human. When you're dealing here, then, when that word has closed the mind of man, which is the womb of the Spirit, then in there must be formed that word. Amen. Nothing else is going to get to it. That's going to form Christ for the end time hour. See what we're looking at. Now, by faith in the Holy Spirit, it becomes the life of the soul, because it's the Spirit of God that gets down in the soul. Then it's that life in there begins to give nature to your spirit, which begins to manifest in flesh. That's why when that word is in full supremacy and control, you're going to find that people who walked and act like Christ before there's going to be a rapture. See? Because there's got to be that life in there. And why? Because it is the word. You don't put a manifestation before the word. You put a manifestation after the word. So you get that word first. Now, by faith and the Holy Spirit, it becomes the life of the soul. This vindicated ministry and message of omnipotence was given to defeat every one of our senses and whatever attributes lie within the spirit and soul of man which would deny the reality of the living God. Now that's why this message vindicated King. See, in order that it would positively defeat every one of our senses. Say, well, brother, say we haven't got that part. Didn't say we got that part, but it's given to that end. It's given in order that the senses of man can be put to one side entirely. Otherwise, how in the world is there going to be a bride who has the word and knows what to do with it? Because there's been a bride who's had the word for 2,000 years, and except for the church at first church age, has not known what to do with it. But at this time, we're coming to that bride. Now, he is going to come forth a perfection, a full assurance of faith based upon the word. Remember, when Abraham received the word of God, he believed it. And 20 years later, he came to the full assurance of faith. See? In that particular time. Why? Because it was the completely revealed word of God that kept coming to him, and it was the constant application of the revelation that brought him to it. Now, you go back and search the scriptures. When God first spoke to Abraham, you're going to have a son, that was fine. But God appeared in successive revelations, which kept illuminating the original promise until Abraham, with full assurance of faith, blossomed up to have that child. We've got the same thing going on right now. The word of God started to come to this earth back in 1933 through the visible manifestation of the Holy Ghost in a pillar of fire, which was seen, the reflection seen by about 3,000 people or so on the bank of the High River. I think that's about June 11th, the 17th person having been baptized. That pillar of fire came down. People ran screaming. There was a manifestation that was carried in the papers, not in big headlines, but in certain types of types across the world. Now, then the prophet began to speak, not at that moment, but according as God gave him that word in 1946. He was taking a gift of healing the world to catch the attention, and then the Spirit of God could begin speaking. Now, that message that came forth, remember, that prophet was being spoken to according to the word of God, according to this hour, and the that word of revelation began growing in intensification, magnification, until the prophet was taken off the scene. Now we're left here with the bride with that word in us. What's going to happen? The same process, because God doesn't fail. The same Holy Spirit watering that word. Until that word becomes more and a deeper revelation in that bride, until she becomes a word-revealed bride. That's what we're looking at. Now, all around us there are those who feel they have the correct revelation. I don't speak of ourselves, I speak to people out in the religious world. But I want to ask one question. By which of them did God speak with thus saith the Lord? I want to know. See? Do you realize we have thus saith the Lord? Where are you going to go beyond it? You haven't got anything beyond it. To whom should we listen? Should we listen to some other voice? The Apostle Paul warned in 1 Corinthians 14 and 10. He said, there are many voices in the air, but I want to know which man had the ministry to match it. Do you realize that Hebrews 13 and 8 depends upon Jesus Christ doing the same thing he always did? Yes, not just say, well, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Well, how do you know? You haven't seen him. How can you get a hold of a spirit and examine it? Under a microscope, a telescope, or some atomic machine? You can't do it. You know by what he does. Amen. And if he does the same thing he used to do, then he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that's the first thing Brother Branham always said with the discernment. Now he said, if he is here, and he's risen from the dead, he's obligated to do the same works now that he did when he was in his flesh. There wasn't one time it ever failed, see? Now, it proved the presence of Christ. It proved him to be Hebrews 13 and 8. And now the vindication of this word, see, this message, the vindication of this word, and his presence and his act is the same. In other words, I'm trying to show you something here. Look, how in the world could Christ be here and not act the way he always acted, because he's forever the same? See? Then if you see that action coming on here, how could he not be here? But you see, people don't believe that. Now, the reason I'm saying is this, because, oh yeah, Brother Dale, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's way over there somewhere. He is not way over there somewhere. He is here. Because unless he is here himself, you and I will never make a rapture. Because we're not going to be caught up with sky hooks. We're going to be taken up. I want to ask you a question. Did the pillar of fire catch Elijah in midair, or did the pillar of fire come down here and catch him? It was down here the chariots came. See? What about Jesus? He lifted those members, Peter, James, and John, in his arms on transfiguration type of the rapture and lifted them up. But he himself was the only one who could take himself up. And how do you expect to make a rapture unless he's here? I want to ask that question. You're not going to do it. Now, it's been proven he's here. Because if his word is in evidence, then he is here. And if he is here, his word's got to be in evidence. You cannot at this moment disconnect the presence and the manifestation of the presence. Otherwise, you're going to another age. It's in this hour that he is here. We see that all through Scripture. Even Rotherham didn't even know it. I picked up Rotherham's Bible the other day. And Rotherham himself going in that word that proves your presence. Why, he said, we don't really understand what it means. But he said, it's a protracted presence. He said, I believe we'll have to wait until the manifestation proves out what it is. Well, that man was full of the Holy Ghost. If any man ever full of the Holy Ghost, and we got Pentecostal people praying to be full of the Holy Ghost, never even thought of that one. Roger, I don't know whether Roger was a good old Methodist or a good old Baptist or a good old Episcopalian. I don't know what he was. But he's a good old full of the Holy Ghost man. He had that plant. He knew it. See? So here, as I said, if the Word is here, then he is here. And if he is here, that Word is here. And when that Word is here, he is here. And he said, I'll not leave this place until I perform what I intended to perform when I came down. Because that's what he said. He said, I don't send my word. It's going to come back void. He said, it's going to be fulfilled. Now, where is the word going to be fulfilled? Right in mankind. Because that's what we're talking about. Now, all right here. Omnipotence has spoken. The thunders have thundered. There's no doubt about it. God has appeared in mighty signs and wonders. He has revealed himself in the word and by the word. And he has proved it is he himself. It is time to place them together to realize they are one. And that same God who is indwelling us has been 2,000 years is now once more back dwelling amongst us. And he's taking us on to the wedding supper. Now, how can the end time and vindicated full revelation of the mystery, which is the thunders, actually be a part of us, and we not bring forth the very word of God, which is as omnipotent as God himself? Now, I know that sounds like a mouthful, but let me go back here to Revelation 10 and 7. You get what I'm talking about? All right. But in the days of the voice of the seventh messenger, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as God had declared to his servants the prophets. All right. The consummation is going to come at that time when this great prophet stands in the land. Now remember that this great mystery at the end time is Christ himself revealed, and the scripture that says here, the mystery of God be finished, as he had declared the good news of the gospel by his servants the prophets. In other words, the gospel winds up in the seventh church age. Now, what's the gospel all about? People. Then, the very last word of God given to a seventh church age becomes manifested in a people. Right? That's exactly what we're looking for. So, therefore, once more, the word of God comes, and he said, the word which I have given will not return to me void, but is going to accomplish what I have sent it forth to accomplish. Now, what is it sent forth to accomplish? All right, in this sin-cursed last age, where there's nothing but materiality and carnality, where they're wretched, poor, miserable, naked, blind, and don't even know it, think they got the Holy Ghost and haven't got it. All right, he said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. He puts them through a whole new training period. Well, what about? You wonder why we're here so long? It's a whole new training period. Well, I know some say, well, we got to pray Brother Branham back. That's fine. I have nothing against praying him back. That's wonderful. But if you don't go through your training period, you're not only wasting your breath, you're cutting your own throat. Because you come back to you untrained? No, you got to have your training period. Many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Are we satisfied with the rebukes and chastening we're getting, or is it just like water falling off our backs? Now he said, look, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man hear my voice, no, they're all come and sup with him. Now he said, him that overcometh us, I'll grant to sit with me in my throne as I overcame and set down my Father's throne. Now right here he's telling you that you're heading for the rapture. But there's a period of training going on. Now what is that period of training going on? That period of training is going on in the very word of Almighty God. And one of the great training periods, or one of the great facets, is in the precept of faith. Now you can just about shake a lot of people anytime you say something. True. Or they go to way extremes. But where are the people doing what the prophet said to do? He said, now look, he said, don't get inquisitive, don't get all inquiring. He don't try to figure things out. But he said, you just be as sweet as you can, stay together, and mature and act like Christians. So that's kind of boring. If Mark Brennan didn't get clubs and fights, who knows what the prophet said? I got news for you, nobody knows what the prophet said for sure. Now you can read it in court, but I say, now you explain it to me. You'll explain it the best you can, but do I know you're saying it right? Do you know I'm saying it right? What about, where's your training period going to? Now, this has got to go on until the last, Brother Branham himself said, the last elected member must come in and be child trained. He had to say it because the Bible says so. Right here now, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. He said, you be zealous, therefore, and repent. In other words, the constant keeping of that mind open to receive the word of God. Not just receiving it, but there's a portion there of living it. So here we are in this last moment here, that the very word has been planted in human vessels, and it must bring forth itself in that vessel, because it cannot return void. Now what has God sent his word down here for the last time? He sent his word down here for the last time to cap off a people, to bring a people to perfection, to bring in the Holy Spirit, to seal them right in, to the very end, to bring them up to the very moment there can be a rapture, to get them out of Babylon, to get them all out of all carnality. And he said right here, these things hath the Amen, that's the one that finishes it off, the true and faithful witness, the one that proved in this age that he was that one, and the beginning of the creation of God, which is God creating himself in the form of human flesh, and he's doing it, and right to the extent there'll be a resurrection where he forms himself in that human flesh, and they come out just like little Jesuses. They'll have their own figure,
own facial expression, but they'll be just like him gloriously. The Bible said his body shall be our fashion like his. And a bride standing right here that's not going to even die, but be changed. Now, that's what the Word's given for. Now, do you think for 1 minute that's not going to happen? It's going to happen. It can't help but happen. Because the Word is omnipotent. And it had better be omnipotent to overcome the rotten Laodicean condition. It's going to be the most effective Word in all God's history on earth. Because it's going to take a people and transform them into immortality. Now that's the purpose of this Word. And Brother Branham said so truly. He said, you won't come back with that old body. You're going to get a new body. Standing right here will get new bodies. Don't ask me to explain it. I'm not explaining business. I'm the bleeding business. Now what's going to do it? The creative Word of God, because God's Word given has got to be what God's Word was in God's mind. Let there be light, light. Let there be water, water. Then let there be a bride, there'll be a bride.
Amen.
See? There's nobody going to stop it because God's Word cannot return unto him void. Now, God has a living Word. And it is going to be physically manifested in a living bride. See? Now, back in the other ages, it wasn't hard. In the sense, you understand this, see? In Luther's day, they did not require what we require. They didn't require it. They were sealed in by the Holy Spirit. But brother, sister, we're in a different position today. See? Now, the great thing required of us is to have that Word in its perfection, which is going to put us into the perfection of Almighty God. Now, with that Word in us, we have in us the invitation to the wedding supper, thoroughly engraved. It's not engraved out there anymore, say, come to the wedding supper. It's engraved right in here. The invitation is already in the Word. And I'll tell you why. There was a big assembly of people gathered for a wedding supper. And the man came in, and he found some of the people didn't have a garment on. And he said, friends, how did you get in here? He said, without that wedding garment on. And that fellow was confused. Now he said, he's a nice fellow, and we appreciate him, but throw him out to the great tribulation. See? Now that's exactly where we are right now, right in these meetings. As Brother Branham explained, there are those who come in and enjoy the services. They enjoy the preaching. They enjoy the miracles. They love what Brother Branham had in the ministry of God, but they never did believe the Word. And he said, I believe God sent me to dress a bride. And he said, oh, that there might be a bride with such character to stand still long enough to hear this message and be dressed in the bridal garment in the waters of separation. I'm putting several quotes together there. But that's exactly where he stood. So what I'm telling you now, the wedding invitation is your garment. We're not just talking any longer about being invited. That Word is now in us, which is clothing us, which is the true definition of the wedding invitation because the man was uninvited. Huh? How'd you get in? He was uninvited, for he'd had a garment on. Now, we've got the invitation right now, which is the living Word of God, which is going to change. Now, brother, sister, the prophet made this statement. Now, listen. Since Luther, the seed that fell in the earth, has come to light and is manifested in justification, sanctification, baptism, and now incarnate Word believer. Different story. Not back in Luther's the incarnate Word believer, no, sir. You know what? Didn't have it all. You follow something here now? What was he? He was the whole Word, wasn't he? Incarnate God, right? Then how are you and I going to be in the incarnation without the whole Word? Can't do it. We never will be the Word as he's the Word. I'm not saying that. I'm saying how are you and I going to be in it? Now listen, if we do have it. Now he said, when that which is perfect has come, they said, Brother Bram, what does that mean? Well, he said, that is this. He said, what is perfect but God and what is God but the Word? And by his grace, we believe we have the perfect revelation of this hour. When that which is perfect has come, it's not looking in the glass darkly, see, but it's all of it. Now here it is, all of it. Because right here he said, I am the beginning of the creation of God. Then if he's the beginning, he's the ending. Then he is here today by that word in a bride to see that that bride is going to make it. Believe me, brother, sister, that bride is going to make it because she is now the incarnate word believer. It's just like he said, I don't call you church anymore. Don't call you saints. I call you bride. He said, this is the hour when the move is on for the bride. See? It's a different picture entirely from what it once was. In Pentecost, it was a body ministry. And you know something? There's many people still in Pentecost, this message. They still can't leave that body ministry. Just still back in Pentecost, laddering the whole bit. That's finished. Now, you don't throw body away, but you moved on. It's up in the bride now. See? It's a lot different. You've come now to the very place of the marriage supper. Now, absolutely and certainly, she is a word incarnated bride. For the flesh of the resurrection, the redeemed flesh, must appear. And with it at the end time is a living group that is so off from the natural or the carnal that she is spiritual minded by the living word. You say, where's that person? It's coming. It's coming. Wait till all the leaders get shot down. That's going to be one big thing. When all the leaders so-called get shot down, the people will suddenly begin to say, hey, there was only one Seventh Church Age messenger. In one word. Now, I'm not saying this for fun. I'm telling you the truth. I've got letters to prove that my tapes and my letters, which I have written to people, very seldom do I write those. Especially they write me and say, Brother Vail, thank God for hearing your tape or getting your printed sermon because you took us back to the prophet and the word. Where were they before? Where were they before? Looking at some man? Sure. Get your eyes off that nonsense. There's no great one among us. The great one is here amongst us. There's no big man to tell you what to get between you and God. I don't care what the person says. The person's a liar. You can send that part of the tape all over if you want. Just to make my heart feel good. I'd like my ready for showdown. And no big shot. That person's lying to you. He's got some special thing. Like a man told me for me, he said, you know, Brother Bailey said, the Pope's coming to America, he said, and some big things got to happen. The big thing had happened. The prophet was here when the Pope came the first time. What, do you want to repeat or something? Maybe we got a 7.5 church age messenger. Look, those words been planted. You are the husbandry of God. You do have that word. Can't you just live the best you can? In the presence of the Holy Spirit who is here? And just wait for God to develop it up and nurture you? Until the training period is over? Of course you're getting training, but a lot of it, I'm not interested in. Tell you frankly, I think a lot of the training has been just wasted a bunch of hogwash. And I am surprised at people who want some kind of leadership. If you look to me for leadership, you've got to be crazy. I'm looking at myself for leadership. To him. I got good news for you. He's able. I got better news. That word's in you. Amen. So I don't feel it. Who's going by feelings? Do you have to feel when it's already been manifested before you? Say, Brother Man, I don't feel you got a microphone. Well, you sure are crazy and who knows? I got a microphone. Oh, come on. Has the word been vindicated? Has Christ appeared amongst us? Where'd the word go? What did Moses bring the manna down for the people? And he ate some too. Do you realize the Bible said the prophet ministers? Not to himself, but to others. Do you know Brother Branham had a great gift of healing? He was out in Arizona someplace hunting one time. And one of the, I think Billy Paul or someone got very sick. And immediately Brother Branham prayed, the person was instantly healed. Then he pulled up his pant leg and showed a terrible big bruise and wound. He couldn't use the gift for himself. Where do you think that word went? Did it go with the prophet? Went to a bride. What's it going to do in a bride? Well, what kind of word is it, first of all? It's a creative, omnipotent, God word that's in a bride. Now, what did he do? He sent it, right? How did he send it? By a prophet. Everything is dovetailed, everything's earmarked, everything's scriptural. Now, what did he say about that? He said, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void. Well, what's it going to do? It's going to be fulfilled. Well, how's it going to return? It's going to return in people. Not monkeys. Not animals. Now listen, monkeys and animals are waiting on us. So don't get your cart before the horse. See? It's waiting on us. So that word is in the people tonight. And that creative word, which is omnipotent, is going to bring us right into the presence of God in His incarnation. Let's go to we're going to quit in a minute here now because my time's gone on. I don't like these long subjects because they take so long. But anyway, we'll soon finish now. We go to 1 Corinthians 15, 51 to 53. Behold, I show a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We're all going to get changed. In a moment, sing that at the last trump. Trump will sound and the dead shall raise in a couple and we shall be changed. And this mortality was put in immortality. This corruptibility rather put in corruptibility, and this mortality put in immortality. Now, the Melchizedek priesthood, which was demonstrated to us, which priesthood was given to him to guarantee the efficacy of his death. That ministry brought into plain view and exhibited before us proves that the will of Christ is open for probation at this hour, and the full contents of the purchase inheritance in this hour is available. You say, how do you know? Because Melchizedek is our intercessor, the high priest. And the same high priest that was revealed as one of the great mysteries under the seventh seal manifested the word of God, brought into plain view, that he was our high priest. Now then, what's the high priest do? He ever liveth to make intercession and is able to save from the uttermost all that come unto God by him. You realize what I'm saying? Everybody is talking about a mediator. Beautiful. The mediator gets you in. But brother, sister, the intercessor keeps you in. Now, if Brother Branham's message is correct, the Holy Spirit sealing in, and he comes down as the one who keeps you in, then are you in or are you out? Well, come on. Just let your minds go and start looking at what happened in front of your eyes. And go to the scripture when you're doing it. Don't get a lot of funny ideas and fantasies and sensations. Just go to your Bible. Now I want to ask you a question. Was it true or wasn't it true? I just told you it's true and you know it's true. Otherwise, why did Brother Branham preach on Melchizedek? And Melchizedek could not be preached on until maturity time, because he said, I would tell you the mysteries of Melchizedek, but I can't because you're still being weaned on the milk. But he said, this is for men of full age, and there's no full age until the seventh church age. So therefore, Melchizedek revelation could not become apparent till the seventh church age, and he didn't only tell us, he came down and did it. Well, are you sealed in or aren't you? So let your mind go. This is not hard to understand. I could preach a whole sermon on it, but it's not necessary. See? Manifest it. Showed it. Bringing us face to face with God. Now, there is just one word of admonition. The admonition Brother Branham took from the lily, who in the muck and the mire kept pressing and pressing up until the seed within it, nurtured by what was placed in the seed and in the husbandry, which is you and I, the former rain, which is the Word of God, uniting with us, will bring us into the perfect manifestation of the lily of Almighty God. No matter how pleasing or intriguing, certain mysteries and certain things may appear to us, we had better exclude all else but the Word of God and cherish it as a pearl of great price, which the parable said a man found and he sold everything he had to get it. It behooves us to give ourselves unreservedly to the Word of Almighty God. Brother Branham's greatest, what you might call burden,
when I talked to him, and it's on tape also, was to give himself wholly to the Word of Almighty God. And one place he actually raised up, and he warned the people. He said, you're too busy with everything but that Word. Remember, according to the book of Malachi, those who make up the gems and his crown at the end are those who speak often each to another, not to God, but to each other. And God heard and was pleased because he spoke a special language, and I believe that's the language of the end time message. Because that's when the jewels are made up. This treasure is the only treasure worthwhile because this Word is above every word, it's above every experience, it's above everything material or physical, because it is the Word of God. And in that Word is God, who is the very life itself. So remember, on the rapture tape, the prophet spoke. And he said, three times it has been spoken, thus it's going to be, it shall be. So brother, sister, listen to me. I want to tell you tonight that I have no qualms when I say omnipotence has spoken. No qualms. I took you a long way to try to show you a lot of scripture. Hope I didn't tire you out and thereby make you lose the point. Hope not. But omnipotence has spoken. And omnipotence has got to be God, because he's the one that's omnipotent. And when omnipotence speaks, it means when it speaks, there is nothing that can prevent it from fulfilling itself. See? Nothing. Now, some might sit here tonight and say, Brother Bale, I believe I can prevent it. Well, I got news for you. If you're a bride, you're not going to prevent anything. Because you can't stop God any more than Herod could, or Pharaoh, or Joe Stalin. There is no man living who is going to stop God's Word. You say, well, I'm not going to obey him. Yes, I know. You can kick up your heels. Let me tell you something. God never lost a soul yet. If he's got to clean you up and take you, clean you up and take you. I think of a great man. He was a king. He was a prophet called David. He stepped out of line. Oh, I tell you, before the day was over, he was back in line. This Bible still said, the sheep hear the voice and they follow. Yep, he said, I'll lose none of them. You know why? Because he gave his life for us. And then he came back and demonstrated us. And here, brother, sister, in this hour, I can't explain all the things of God. I don't understand them myself. But I know one thing, that I'm entitled to believe it. If I were to try to give you exact reason that would cause your human mind to see truth, I could not give you one reason why God ordained that Elijah must first come. All I can do is quote you the scripture. And I believe the scripture. I haven't got one idea why God sent John the Baptist. Why would God need John the Baptist? Because he said so. I can't figure it out. See? But look at, there's not one of us that doesn't have that simple ability tonight to just take what the prophet said. He said, when omnipotence speaks, the miraculous occurs. Now, we have seen omnipotence, brother, sister, in evidence. That's what I'm trying to get across to you. The omnipotence has been brought into full view. There's nobody can deny it unless he is spiritually blinded. And remember, the last plague in Egypt is spiritual death before the bride goes. We saw with our own eyes, we literally handled. It was demonstrated that omnipotence was speaking in our midst, and it's spoken. It said, thus it has been spoken, and thus it shall be. What was it? The shout, which was the message. The voice, which was the resurrection. And the trumpet, which was the wedding supper. One third into the wedding supper, one half into the resurrection. Tomorrow morning, the dead could be coming out of the graves. I don't know. I don't expect it, but that doesn't mean it couldn't happen. I'm looking for a squeeze. I might have misunderstood it. But I know that that word has got to take place. And I say it, Brother Branham, my closing remark. Look, if we're not bride, he was so convinced there's a bride out there somewhere. And by the grace of God, I'll not stand in her way. You believe that tonight? Well, brother, sister, omnipotence has spoken. It was demonstrated it's not going to turn back. There's going to be a bride.
there'll be some standing here, sitting here, who shall not taste death. So they see the Lord's kingdom. The Lord bless you, shall we rise. Dear Lord Jesus, we know that the night is just about over. The day is about to break. And we know, Lord, that your word is going to come to pass. Because it is coming to pass, for it has come to pass. And Lord, here we stand tonight, not one of us that can prove anything, and we don't even want to, because it's already been proven. We just want, Lord, to be a part of it. And we believe by grace that we've heard the invitation, and that invitation is being engraved right upon our souls, our very natures, dressing that's getting ready to be caught up. Nor, Lord, we know that word is not going to fail because it was proven that it can't fail. And there is a bride that's going to be shortly taken away. Lord, while people's minds are reeling, befogged, wondering, knowing that something is in the air, something happening, something going on, we know there's a bride who knows what's going on. And especially the greatest thing of all is to know that that word is becoming incarnated. And Father, we thank you that it's not something that is left to us. Lord, I thank you it's not been my word, and I thank you it's not even been the word of the prophet. Because if it was his word, it wouldn't do us any good anyway. But Lord, we thank you that it's your word. And because it is your word, it's not going to return void. There is going to be a bride that's caught away. And I pray, Lord, that there be not one tonight outside the ark of safety, not one who counts himself unprivileged, but identifies tonight with you because of that beautiful word that's been given to us. Lord, I pray tonight that faith shall increase. Grant, Lord God, in this day when so many things can take our attention, form some kind of distraction, and in this age especially, when the cares of the world can become so magnified, Lord, I pray that the same Spirit that was on the prophet now may come upon each one of us by the same Holy Spirit to give us minds and hearts that come humbly now before that word and just give our whole lives to it. Lord, we know we got to work to make our bread and butter, but Father, we know that that's not the great thing. That's just a little something for the time being, to put a few meals on the table, some clothes upon our backs, and take care of a family. But the great thing, Lord, right now, is that living word. The bread of life for the soul. God, tonight, I'm depending on you. I'm not depending on myself, because myself can't do it. But I'm depending on you with the people here. That now, Lord, that word just mean everything. More than a necessary need. More than life itself. Because it is life. But it's the life of God. I pray this tonight, Lord, and you know my heart. May not be sounding very fervent, but you know my heart, Lord, that this is the greatest cry of my heart. The one thing that I really want is your servant. Not turning aside the qualities of character, of humility, and meekness and those things. Knowing, Lord, that they're tremendous too. But I'm looking beyond that now, Lord. I'm looking for the word that's going to take us into glory. And I'm praying for that tonight in all meekness and sobriety. And I'm giving you the honor and the glory for hearing this, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord bless you. Let's sing that little song, We'll Walk in the Light. Because we've been given the light. The light shineth in darkness, so praise God.